This last session, it's going to be shorter. It's going to be really focused, and I'm going to try not to talk too quickly. But this is titled Face Like Flint. And our theme verse is going to be from Isaiah 50. And I'm going to pray for us, if you guys want to turn there. God, you remember that we're only dust. And you have put our feet on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. But Lord, we don't have the strength to walk on this path by ourselves. I pray that you would teach us how to set our face like flint, like you did. I pray that you would teach us how to endure the cross, despising the shame, but for the joy that is set before us, Lord. And I pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit and that you would make us and shape us and embolden us to be like you. And it's in your name I pray, amen. So today we are focused on our image and that God has created us to be like him. But we are not like him as we will be yet. We still have a cross before us. We still have a cross to carry on our backs. We need him to give us the strength. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, this is speaking from Jesus while he's on earth, and he says, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Flint is a rock, and it's one of the hardest rocks. They make weapons from this. They make houses from this. And it's one of the rocks that can endure through the most harsh conditions. It's a very weathered rock. It's durable. When flint is struck against steel, it can start a fire. Anytime that God uses a physical analogy, it's because he understands it and he created it. And so when we study that thing, it gives us more insight into what he wants from us. And he wants us to set our faces like flint, like his. We have been formed in the image of God. We are robed in his righteousness. Yet here we are, still on earth, still in our fallen bodies. We are the seed that has been sown into the earth that does not yet know what it shall be. But we know that we shall be like him. To look at a face like flint, we have to look at the face of Jesus. Jesus was sown into a human physical body who would quite literally experience the death and destruction of that body before he would experience the glorification of a resurrected life. And while he was in his body, he had a mission. And so do we. How did he complete this mission? That's what we're going to look at. But before we get into that, I looked up some interesting facts about faces because I was studying about faces and I learned some really interesting things. So I don't know if you guys know these or not, but I think they're really interesting. The muscles in the human jaw are the strongest in your whole body. Do you think that's true? I don't know. That's what it said. I was like, I have a hard time eating a burger and opening up my jaw. I don't think it's the strongest in my body. But that's what it said. So now we know. Shorter facial muscles cause dimples. A dimple, it comes from an empty space because your muscle is shorter. And so the dimple, like, is that cavity where other muscles would be. Isn't that interesting? The tongue is the only muscle attached at one end because the front of it is out here. See? And the last one, which is really, I feel like I just got turned lower and lower and lower until I can't even hear anymore. I'll just walk off. Sorry. There's a dominant nostril. Like you have a right hand and a left hand and you have a dominant hand. That's the same for your nose, but it changes every few hours. That's crazy. So a lot of important functions happen in your face. You see, your eyes are on your face, so your vision. Our breathing is done on our faces, our nose, and our mouth. Also, our emotions are communicated through our faces. Faces carry honor or shame. In the Jewish culture, if you were to be someone of honor, of course, if you were a man, you would have a beard. That was a symbol of honor. And if you were in mourning or if you had been put to shame, they would either pull out your beard or they would shave it. And that was a shameful thing. In this culture, we kind of look at right versus wrong. But in Jewish culture, it was very much honor versus shame. Who you were around, what your community was, what your status was, and these things were a big deal, and your face carried a lot of it. Brides would veil their face on their wedding day because they understood the value that a face has and your facial expressions, and that was given to the husband. So there was extra honor given to someone's face. And in our culture, we still use our faces to either bring shame or honor. I think people get made fun of a lot for the way that they look. We feel shame in ourselves for the way that we look sometimes, or people are lifted up and honored just because they have a more attractive face. It's the way human beings are. We're very sensory focused, and we look at things that are tangible, and we compare ourselves in that way. But what we have to understand is that we are here for a greater mission and a greater purpose than purely our image. I did a little camp for the middle schoolers this summer, and we talked about being soldiers of Jesus Christ and what that looks like and what it means. And I was looking up different podcasts to hear, like, I thought maybe I could find an example of like a soldier story or something. And I didn't really, but I found a title of a podcast that I loved, and it was titled We Came to Die. And it was from soldiers in Vietnam, and they lived through these horrible situations, but they were so focused, and now they live to tell their story. And the reason why they survived and the reason why they were able to get through it is because when they walked into that battlefield, they understood their mission was to die. And Jesus, from the moment he was born, his mission ultimately was to die. And that was for a greater purpose, so that he could receive us unto himself. But his face and his hands and his feet were all instruments of righteousness towards the end that he might bring us to himself, but also towards an end of his own death. And this is also the way that we need to look at our own lives and our own selves, because we've also been placed in a human body for a mission. In Luke 9, verse 51, I know I told you to turn to Isaiah, so you can stay there, but I'll just read this to you. Jesus knew that his death was coming up, and it says, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the place of his death. He knew his mission, and he set his face and pressed on towards that goal. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, that's our theme verse, but I'm going to start a little bit higher up, where Jesus says that his Father has given him the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So this, now we're going to see our step-by-step process to how we are able to use our bodies and set our faces like flint to accomplish our mission on earth. It starts out with the Lord awakening us morning by morning and teaching our ears how to hear. We have to yield our bodies to God in order to accomplish the mission that he's given us on earth. Jesus said, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." We are not going to be able to stand against the world or stand until we are able to stand against our own flesh, our own thoughts, our own rebellious desires. And so we see that before Jesus was able to give his life to the Lord for the great purpose that it had, he had to yield his body. He yielded his ears. He was not rebellious. He did not turn away. He allowed his Father to awaken him and pour into him and give him what he needed to accomplish his task. He submitted to the Father. And we have to submit our bodies, dead to self, alive to God, as instruments of righteousness, if we are going to be of any value to the kingdom. After we read that Jesus gave his ears to the Lord, he says, "I gave my back." to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That it was because Jesus understood where his honor and where his true identity came from that he was able to surrender his body. I don't know if any of us are ever going to go through a martyrdom in the way that Jesus did, but there are going to be things that the Lord asks us to do, like we were saying, that are going to be surrender of ourselves. And when we say giving our body to the Lord like a hidden seed, it doesn't just mean that, it doesn't mean it's going to be all of us are Jim Elliots and we're going to go on the mission field and be killed for the sake of these other people. And that's a wonderful story to have, but it might just mean that you set your alarm earlier in the morning or you skip out on a movie in the night because you know that there's a mission that God has called you to do. There's something that he's asking you to do, and he wants to spend time with you. It might mean giving your body for the sake of your family, serving the people around you, washing the dishes, taking good care of the things that are yours, and not hiding yourself from it. Jesus didn't hide his face from shame. And yet it says, this is why. This was what gave him his strength. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus had shame put on him, but he was not ashamed. And there's a difference there. The world can shame us, and they can do things to us. Jesus was, his clothes were taken away from him, and his body was nailed to wood. And in that culture, that was shameful, very shameful. But he was not ashamed because he received his honor from God. He is near who justifies me. So who will contend with me? And when we say who, it's not really saying that nobody's going to contend with you. It's saying the ones who do are nothing compared. There's no comparison. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Jesus understood that his honor came from God. In John 5:44, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" So here we see that Jesus is even saying that when we are looking to each other for validation and affirmation and honor, it even hinders our belief. Our belief in who God is. A troubled heart, when you follow it down to the root, there's a lack of belief there. There's a lack of trust in who Jesus is and what he says that he is. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm preparing a place for you." And the Lord can say the same to us. Let not your heart be troubled. He's not only preparing a place for you, but he's preparing a glorified body for you. Jesus says about the little seed that goes into the ground, and we read this earlier, I think. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So what this means is if it's just a little seed all by itself and it never goes into the ground and it never gives up its life, it's just going to be that one little seed forever and ever and ever. But if it chooses to give its life and allow the Creator to work the work that has already been all the DNA and everything inside of it, it's going to produce not only new life up, but it's going to produce new life out. And it's going to have more little seeds that look like that little seed. And it's going to keep producing life. It's not going to be alone. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And we know that it doesn't mean that we're supposed to loathe our lives. The Lord has given us all things richly to enjoy. But what it means is that we don't hold our life dear to ourselves anymore. We find our joy and we find our pleasure in surrendering and giving our lives away. I didn't write out this verse, so I'm going to look up what I was... Oh, wait. No. I'm not going to do that. I'll read that one at the end. Ezekiel. So we know about how Jesus was able to set his face like a flint. But you can say, well, Jesus, he was God. And so it was a little bit easier for him than it is for me. And that's true. I mean, he is God. So he's going to be able to do everything perfectly. But Jesus wasn't the only one who walked in this truth. Ezekiel was a prophet who was sent to his own people, and they knew his language and they understood what he was talking about, which is sort of like where we live. We're in the South. Everybody has heard about God. Everybody has heard about pretty much salvation. And so when we speak to other people, there's much more pushback, and it's much more difficult than going to someone who doesn't know your language and you're a foreigner. And that's what Ezekiel was facing. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it says, behold, and this is God speaking to him, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. So this is the good news. We don't have to be the one to make our faces strong. God makes our faces strong when he sends us out on our mission. When he says, make your forehead strong, I think about it like whenever you're anxious or worried, it's usually in your eyebrows, and your forehead is where you can see the expression. But God is saying, I'll make even your forehead strong. Your face is like a window to your heart and to your mind. And if you're troubled, your face is going to be troubled. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep you from being troubled, and I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to make your face strong. Verse 9, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. So do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And I don't know, facial expressions make a really big impact. He says, don't be afraid of their faces. And it can be really easy to walk around and, well, if you're called into an uncomfortable situation and everybody's giving you a mean look, it's a lot scarier and you don't really want to keep talking. And so that Jesus is saying, you don't have to be afraid of their looks. I'm making your face strong against their faces. And we're not going to show our worry and our anger, because God is going to make our hearts strong. I want to share a little excerpt from one of my favorite books. It's called Tortured for Christ, and it's by Richard Wurmbrand. And he really understood what it meant to not only set his face like flint, but to allow the love of Christ and to cause him to be able to endure the worst tortures and the worst sufferings. And he lives to write about it. But he's actually speaking, he's quoting, well, he's talking about one of his friends, Matavici. And he was in the cell with him. And it's the guards were telling Matavici to abandon his faith. And Matavici answered and said, I don't wish to remain alive and be ashamed to look in a mirror, because I will see the face of a traitor. I cannot accept such a condition. I prefer to die. So he understood where real shame came from. It was not in the way that his face was structured. It wasn't what he looked like. It was what it represented. It was his character. It was why his body existed, for his mission. The officer of the secret police shook Matavici's hand and said, I congratulate you. I didn't expect any other answer from you, but I would like to make another proposal. Some of the prisoners have become our informers, and they claim to be communist, and they are denouncing you. They play a double role. We have no confidence in them. We would like to know in what measure they are sincere. Toward you, they are traitors who are doing you much harm, informing us about your words and deeds. I understand that you don't want to betray your comrades, but give us information about those who oppose you so you will save your life. But Matavici answered as promptly as the first time, I am a disciple of Christ, and he has taught us to love even our enemies. The men who betray us do us much harm, but I cannot reward evil with evil. I cannot give information even against them. I pity them. I pray for them. I don't wish to have any connection with the communists. Matavici came back from the discussion with the political officer and died in the same cell I was in. I saw him die. He was praising God. Love conquered even the natural thirst for life. It's ultimately our love for God and understanding and knowing his love for us that is going to equip us to bear his image well and to not be afraid of being shamed by people, because we know that our God will help us. We know that He is near who justifies us. And so we do not have to be ashamed. In Jeremiah 1, 7 through 8, He's speaking to another young man who He was calling as a prophet, a youth. And He says, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." So in both cases, we don't have to be afraid of other people's faces, and we don't have to be afraid of ours, because we understand that it holds such a greater value when you choose to yield your body and be that little seed that opens up towards heaven. God is using everything about you in a way that adds so much more value than just looking nice, like something on a shelf. Paul also went through this same face like flint scenario. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. And in Acts, it says everywhere he goes, everyone is telling him, "Don't go, you're going to die, you're going to suffer." And all of the church is begging him to stay, and they're all crying. And this is what Paul says: "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So how is it that we live unmoved? How is it that we set our feet on a path that we know is towards our death and we endure? It's for the joy that is set before us. In Colossians, it says, while we do not fix our eyes on the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. So what are you fixing your eyes on? Because if it's about your body or your face, those things are temporary and they're going to fade and they're going to break down and get worse as you get older. And so it's not worth putting your hope in it. It's not worth it. But you can cultivate your inner spirit, the gentle and quiet spirit that comes from submission and comes from yielding yourself to God. And that is what the enemy is afraid of. And you know what? He wants you to be so ashamed and to so dislike yourself that you're afraid to walk in what God has called you to do. And if he can get you so wrapped up in your mind about your identity and about how other people see you, then you're going to be afraid to tell them about the thing that is going to save their life and save their soul. Or you're going to be afraid to do the thing that God has created you to do before the foundation of the world. The enemy hates your image because it bears the image of the one that he will never be and he can never defeat. And when you stand in defiance of that and you choose to yield your body and yield your face and yield your hands and yield your feet and yield your heart, he wants to tear you down, and he will use any method to do that. He will convince you that there's a mistake inside of you, or that the Lord didn't really know what he was doing, or give you counterfeits and alternatives, or make you feel so bad about yourself that you go to the wrong places for love and for affirmation. But God is the one who knows you fully and loves you fully, as we spoke about earlier, and he has a purpose for your life that will endure throughout all of eternity. Your life and your physical body is short, but what you do with it will literally last forever. And if you're still breathing, you still have a chance to give your whole body fully to God and create even more of an impact for the rest of eternity, so that you can shine like the stars forever and ever. In Daniel, it says those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. And that's incredible, and that's amazing. And our brightness really, truly can be determined by how much we're willing to give him now. And as young women, our bodies, it's a huge thing. That's the biggest thing we can give him. It's ourselves, our whole selves. Romans 12, giving our body as a living sacrifice, letting ourselves stay on that altar because there's a greater work being done. Jesus could have come off the cross at any moment. All those people jeering him, saying, "You saved others, yourself you can't save." Yes, he could have, but he didn't, because of love. And now he reaps the benefit of his sacrifice in you. He looks at you and he sees the labor of his soul and he's satisfied. You were his treasure. You were the joy that was set before him. And when we make him our joy, we can endure any cross as well. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With our faces set like flint, just like Jesus, we look unto Jesus, because he is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one who is going to give us the strength to endure, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Psalm 34, 5 through 7, it says, "They looked to him and were radiant." And I love that word radiant. And it's when we fix our eyes on the Lord, fix our eyes on what he's done for us, and we give him our bodies and say, "Lord, use me as an instrument for righteousness. I want to be useful for you." That's when we're radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. They're no longer worried about what our faces look like, because our faces are looking at him and he's making us look like him. We will be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." Let's pray. God, we are so helpless without you. But I thank you for every single person inside of this room. Lord, thank you for the heart that you've given, and the mind and the personality and the faces and the hands and the feet. And Jesus, I pray that this would be a room that the enemy fears, because we are no longer counting our life dear to ourselves. We want to finish our race with joy, with true joy that comes in the losing of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would equip every single girl to be that seed that is surrendered, so that you can pour your living water and bring new life. And I pray that the story and testimony of every girl in this room would be that there would be a harvest from her life that is not tenfold, 30-fold, 50-fold, but 100-fold, Lord. I pray that we would fix our eyes on you, so that when you come back, you'll find us waiting and watching. Lord, we love you and we trust that you're able to keep us from stumbling and to preserve us blameless for your coming. And you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. We yield our lives and our whole being to you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.